Alrighty, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. I want to give you a minute to get your finger there, Matthew chapter 16. And then also Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 16, and then just 10 chapters later, Matthew 26. Okay, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Verse 16 is a key verse. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, just 10 chapters later, and no more than 6 months later in the life of Christ. Matthew chapter 16 probably took place sometime in the fall, September, October-ish of the year 29 A.D., and then in April of the year 30 A.D., we see this event taking place. Verse 69, Peter sat without in the palace. A damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that was said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth or betrayeth thee." Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And we remember that Jesus looked across the room. According to Luke's gospel, their eyes met. Peter went out and wept bitterly because Jesus had told Peter that this was going to happen. Now, what my question to you this morning is in 6 months' time, 10 chapters of New Testament writ, how do you get from Matthew 16:16, where Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," to Matthew 26, verse 74, "I know not the man"? How do you get there in 6 months or 10 chapters? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know not the man." I would say it was pretty much of a demise, would you not? To go from the one position to the other. And so this morning I want to trace these steps of backsliding in the Apostle Peter. He obviously is backslidden in Matthew chapter 26. We learn many things because of his backsliding. And hopefully they'll be a blessing to us this morning as we try not to follow the same steps that Peter did. How did he get to where he was? What are the seven easy steps to backsliding? Here's step number one. We see it in verse 21. "From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So Jesus, immediately after this wonderful confession of faith by Peter, he immediately says, "Now, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. They're going to do awful, unspeakable things to me. They're going to kill me, but I'll be raised again." And Peter, his response to that was amazing. Look at verse 22. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Now, who in the world would take it upon themselves to rebuke the Son of God? He just said to him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now he's going to rebuke him? I don't see where he gets off there. "But he began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" Notice Jesus' response, verse 23. "But he turned and said unto Peter, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" He called Peter Satan. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." He went ahead in verse 24, and he gave this little lesson. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, here's step number one to backsliding. Step number one, Peter rejected the revealed will of God. Jesus said to him, this is the will of God. I am the Son of God. You said it yourself. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know what? You're right. And now I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified on the cross. And Peter said, this can't happen to you. This can't. He was rejecting the known will of God. And Jesus just gave it to him. If he's the Son of God, whatever Jesus said then becomes scripture. And so Jesus has shown this to them, that he's going to be crucified in Jerusalem. And Peter won't accept it. So Jesus went ahead and he said, look, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The disciple must be willing to, in verse 25, lose his life for Jesus' sake. Instead, Peter shunned the cross. He shunned the will of God. I don't like that. I don't like that. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You should not be going to Jerusalem to die on a cross. This is wrong. It's wrong. It's all wrong. Peter shuns the cross. He didn't understand it. He questioned the wisdom of it. And he declared it an unworthy end for the Lord Jesus Christ. So step number one, he rejected the revealed will of God. You know what? Whenever you and I reject the revealed will of God, we've taken step number one. Now, we haven't cursed or sworn yet. We haven't denied the Savior yet. That comes later. But just as sure as shooting, you've taken the first step to backsliding. Here's step number two. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33. Beginning in verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And so you know that they have finished the Last Supper. They've been in the upper room. They did all the things that they were going to do in the upper room. There they ate the Passover meal. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He washed the disciples' feet. Several things took place. He announced in the upper room that Judas would betray him, or that one of them was a betrayer. And he announced to Peter that he would deny him. Now, look at verse 31. And then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended, or knocked off the track. That's what the word offended means. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, look at Peter's answer. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Here's the second step. Peter boasted that he would stand though everybody else fell. Everyone else may fall, but I won't fall. Listen, Jesus predicted that all of his followers would be offended and would be scattered because of him that night. But Peter said, you know what? Everyone else may do it, but I will not. I will not. Let me say this. The most obnoxious boast of all is when you compare yourself to somebody else. That's what Peter's doing. He's saying everybody else may fail, but I won't. Compared to them, I'm going to be the only one that stands. What does Scripture say? Scripture says, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Now, you know, the guy in this room that we ought to be the most worried about is a guy that thinks he's okay. The guy that thinks he's strong. The guy that thinks he's safe. The guy that thinks he's spiritual. You know, a true saint will always feel the jeopardy of one wrong choice, one wrong decision, one wrong reaction. Things come into my life, and in a moment I can be in a huge mess. I should be standing in caution every moment of every day, understanding that I'm this far away from falling. That's the cautious mind of a saint of Christ. Peter says, not me. Though everyone else falls, though everyone else scatters, though everyone else becomes carnal or backslidden or worldly, though everyone else does it, I won't. And so Peter now is boasting. That's the second step to backsliding. Now, he hasn't cursed yet. He hasn't sworn. He hasn't denied the Savior. But he's sure bragging about standing. Now, here's a third step. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 40. So we're going to go just a few verses farther. And he cometh into the disciples, or he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Now what had happened, if you go back just a little bit, let's go back to verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Jesus said, would you just watch with me? Well, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I wilt, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith, now he saith this to Peter. Now Peter was there with James and John, but it's Peter that he's addressing. Why do you think that is? Because Peter's the braggart of the bunch. James didn't say, though everyone else fails you, though everyone else falls, I'll stand. Though everyone else abandons you, I'll stay. Though everyone else is offended, I won't be offended. It wasn't James that boasted that, and it wasn't John that boasted that. It was Peter that boasted that. Jesus is trying to show Peter something about himself here. And he goes ahead and he says, he speaks to Peter and he says, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I understand, Peter, that you don't intend to fall. I understand that you don't intend to fail. I understand that you don't have a plan to give in here. But listen, your flesh is weak. You're not nearly as strong as you think you are. And I would say that to each one of us this morning. You're not nearly as strong as you think you are. None of us are. And so we find Peter's, he began his backsliding journey by rejecting the revealed will of God, which was the cross of Jesus Christ. Then he boasted that he would stand though everyone else fell. Then notice this, he fails in his devotional life. That's point number three. He's failed in his devotional life. You know, all Jesus asked him to do is watch and pray. What's the word watch? Stay awake, be vigilant, and pray. But he couldn't do that. He failed in his devotional life. Hey, how's your devotional life? How's your devotional life? You read the Word of God every day? Do you spend time in prayer every day, time in meditation every day? Oh, man, it's hard for me to stay awake during those hours. When I sit down to read my Bible, it's just like taking a sleeping potion. I can just doze right off. Yeah. Hey, that's what happened to Peter. And you know what? It was the third step of backsliding. A devotional life that is a failure is a mark of a backslider. I'm just saying. I'm not, you know, we have to apply these things to ourselves. I'm not applying them to anyone. But we need to apply them to ourselves. How's your devotional life? So Peter rejected the will of God. The revealed will of God. He boasted that he would stand though everyone else fell. Then Peter failed in his devotional life. Here's the next thing. Look at verse 51 of chapter 26. In verse 51, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's ear and smote off his ear. Now we learned from the other Gospels that that was Peter. The prayer time in the garden is over now. Jesus said, oh, here they come. And 600 men armed came from the high priest to arrest him. And these 600 men come into the garden. And Jesus said, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. According to John's gospel, they all fell down when he said that. But now they've gotten back up. They're ready to arrest Jesus and take him in for a kangaroo court trial. And Peter now pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Notice what Jesus said in verse 52. Then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not, or thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? Jesus is rebuking Peter again. Poor Peter. You never saw one guy get chewed so much in one day in all your life, did you? Poor guy. I mean, he can't do anything right. Everything he does, Jesus is having to correct him for. And so here we see step number four to backsliding now is Peter exercised zeal without knowledge. He exercised zeal without knowledge. He cut off the servant's ear. Now, I ask you, was it pride? Did he do that because of pride? You see, I'm thinking this. Well, he boasted that I'm going to stand up. I'm going to be a stand-up guy. Everyone else will run, but I'm not going to run. Everyone else will flee, but I'm willing to go to the cross and die with you. I'm going to be your stand-up guy. I will not abandon you. And so maybe because of the sake of ego and pride, he feels obligated to do something. A guy told me once, he said, "Preacher, we got to do something, even if it's wrong." I said, "Did you hear what you just said? We don't have to do nothing, especially if it's wrong." But he's taken matters in his own hands now. He's exercising zeal without knowledge. Was it pride? Maybe so. Was it compensation? He acted rashly to make up for his failure in devotion. You know, it's just been a few moments ago that he fell asleep. Jesus come and said, "Couldn't you watch 1 hour? Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Couldn't you watch and pray 1 hour?" And Peter's embarrassed and he's feeling ashamed. And so now here's his chance to compensate. I'll jump out in front of Jesus and I'll protect him with my life and I'll whack off a guy's ear. Somebody said Peter wasn't aiming for the ear. He probably took a wide swing like that. He was probably aiming for the guy's head. He was going to give him a haircut right beneath the chin. And he took a swing and the servant ducked and he caught his ear and cut it off. I don't know. I wasn't there. Didn't see. Don't know. But I know this. He cut off his ear. And you know what? The last act of healing that Jesus ever did on this earth was correcting the bungle that Peter made in the garden that night. He picked up that ear and put it back on the guy. Healed his ear. I wonder how many things the Lord's had to clean up that we've messed up with zealous carnal action. Took matters in our own hands, did things, said things, did things that we hadn't thought through, said things that we hadn't thought through, maybe told somebody off and we hadn't thought through it. We didn't think how those words were going to sound coming from the mouth of a Christian. And with carnal, zealous action, Jesus has had many times to go around and clean up our mess, hadn't he? Well, he had to straighten up Peter's mess here. Whether it was pride or compensation, I can tell you this, it was carnal service because it was unwarranted of the Lord. Jesus proceeded to rebuke Peter once again. He didn't need him to take up arms. He had 12 legions of angels standing by if he needed them, and Scripture had to be fulfilled. It's a sad thing. Peter had forgot all about Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, by the way, beautiful chapter. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, that is God the Father, shall see the travail of his, that is God the Son. He'll see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Hey, Peter, don't forget Isaiah 53. If you remember Isaiah 53, you understand Jesus is going to have to be carried to the slaughter like a lamb. He's going to have to die, the innocent for the guilty. It was all part of prophecy. And Jesus said, if we don't let this happen, how is Scripture going to be fulfilled? So we see step number four completed. He exercised zeal without knowledge. So he rejected the revealed will of God, which was the cross. He boasted that he would stand though everyone else fell. He failed in his devotional life. He exercised zeal without knowledge. Now move with me to verse 58. "But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." So now Peter begins to follow afar off. Now, was he afraid? The others were. Or was he reacting to the rebuke of Christ for his zealous carnality? I don't know. I know this, a rebuke has caused more than one person to follow afar off. Yeah, there's a lot of folks that you never know till you have to rebuke them once. I've put it this way, there's a lot of folks you don't know till you've crossed them once. I recommend to every young woman dating every young man, every young woman, don't date every young man. When I'm counseling young people that are thinking about getting married, I ask the girl, have you ever crossed him? And the girls say, why no, Pastor? And I say, listen, do yourself a favor. You're going to live with this guy 40, 50, 60 years. You need to find out if he's got a temper. You need to cross him once. Cross him once. Well, I couldn't think to do that. All you've got to do is just make an appointment and not show up once. You know, take his car and drive one fender into a tree. Do something to cross the guy. Many, many girls said, well, I never ever saw his temper until we got married. You know, it's a bit late then to figure out the guy's got a temper and can't control his temper. It's a bit late then to find out he's got an abusive mouth and that he's going to make you feel like dirt the rest of your life. It's a bit late then, don't you think? You'll never know him till you cross him, girls. Cross him. Take your high heel off and whack him upside of the head with it once. You just need to see what his reaction's going to be. If he says, ow, that hurt. What'd you do that for? That's fine. If he grabs a high heel out of your shoe and begins to waylay you with it, then you know, okay, you know what? This isn't going to work. Get your walking papers. Leave him behind. It's a good time to find it out if he's going to be abusive. You never know somebody until they're rebuked, until you cross them. And now we see that Peter's been chewed out several times. And I think graciously so, the Lord Jesus was not abusive with his rebukes, but he was very plain with his rebukes. And maybe that's why Peter's following afar off. But that's step number five. He begins to follow afar off. There's distance. By the way, there was spiritual distance that developed from point number one. The minute that Peter said, now listen, Jesus, I don't think it's a good thing for you to go to the cross. I don't want you to do this. I'm telling you, this would be a big mistake. Don't go to the cross. There was a distance that developed then. It was a spiritual distance, though they were still standing side by side, face to face. They were still standing within. They could reach out and touch each other. They were very close physically, but there was a distance that happened between their spirits at that moment. But now the distance has manifested itself physically. Following afar off is missing prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Following afar off is missing Sunday night service when you used to go. Following afar off is gradually beginning to miss Sunday school when you used to go, or to miss Sunday morning preaching. Maybe we'll go to Sunday school and leave right after Sunday school. We just won't stay for the whole thing. So, listen, don't you understand that's following afar off? Don't you understand that's the fifth step of backsliding? Only two more steps and Peter's cursing and swearing and saying, I know not the man. You don't know how close you are when you begin to drop out of the things of God. When you begin to distance yourself from the family of God, which is the church of Jesus Christ, when you begin to distance yourself, you're only two steps away from complete denial. You'll see those last two steps here in just a moment. Peter rejected the revealed will of God. He boasted that he would stand though others fell. He failed in his devotional life. He exercised zeal without knowledge. Now he follows afar off. The next thing we see is Peter's warming his hands at the enemy's campfire. Now, Matthew doesn't tell this. You can find this in Mark 14:67, Luke 22:56, John 18:18, and verse 25. The enemy had built a campfire out in the courtyard. Peter was afraid to go in where John, the apostle, and where Jesus were So he stood out in the courtyard with the enemies of the Lord. The very men that had arrested him were warming their hands on this cool evening. And Peter pulls up and he's warming his hands beside them. By the way, in this day and age, the enemies of the Lord are not the chief priests and their 600 soldiers. The enemies of the Lord are the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want you to understand, true fellowship produces heat. But broken fellowship produces cold. When you break fellowship with the Lord and break fellowship with His people, a strange sense of coldness is going to develop, and then you start looking for a place to get warm, and the world says, hey, come over here, we've got a fire. And before long, you're standing there right alongside the world, warming your hands right there with them. The very people that later will crucify Jesus Christ, the very people that have arrested your Lord and Savior and will later crucify Him, warming your hands with them. Lack of fellowship leaves you cold. But let me tell you this, the world's fires are painted fires. They're not really warm. They appear to give warmth, but they do not. We'll look at that more in a moment. Peter rejected the revealed will of God. He boasted that he would stand though others fell. He failed in his devotional life. He exercised zeal without knowledge. He followed afar off. He warmed his hands with the enemy. And finally, we see him in verse 74. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Now, I want you to see this. His refusal to accept and obey the revealed will of God has now led him to blasphemous denial just seven steps later. In less than 6 months, he's gone from, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, to, I know not the man, in 6 months or less. It didn't happen in minutes. It was a process that took days and weeks and months, and he wasn't even aware of the growing distance between him and the Lord. I would dare say today, if you're somewhere between step one and step six, you have no idea that you're even backslidden. You see, it's such a gradual thing. You take a frog and put him in a pan of cold water and begin to boil him, and he'll sit there and boil to death. Because it's so gradually getting hot, he doesn't realize what's happening to him. Now, you take the same frog and drop him in a pan of boiling water, and he'll barely touch it. He's going to hop right out of there. Because he'll say, man, that's hot. I'm gone. I'm out of here. But you can take that same frog and put him in a pan of cold water and bring it to a boil, and he'll be boiled to death. And that's the way our backsliding happens. It's gradual. I want to take quickly a closer look at these steps. When Jesus called Peter Satan, he told him that he called him Satan and told him he was an offense to him because he savored not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And at that moment, Peter became aware that Jesus knew him. He knew his heart. He knew what things he savored. He knew that he loved the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. My goodness, Peter's thinking, he knows my very thoughts. He knows what I'm thinking. And he realized there's a sense of distance developing even now. Now, because of that sense of distance, he tried to lessen that sense of distance. How many of you have ever realized, you know what, I think I said something that might have offended this guy, and I don't want there to be an offense, so I'm sensing little distance here, so I'm going to try to make up for it and try to close the gap. How many have ever done that in a human relationship? You've ever seen that done, or you've ever participated? Well, here's how Peter went about doing that. He made a loud profession. And that's when he said, you know, everybody else can fail you. I won't fail you. Everyone else can be offended, but I won't be offended. He makes a loud profession in order to close the distance. But this loud profession was one of human endeavor. He was not spiritually led by the Holy Spirit to make that profession. He did it out of his own human endeavor. It was his attempt to close ground and draw back closer with Jesus where he was. But since Peter now is relying on human endeavor, his devotional life fails, and he's unable to be watchful in prayer and pray. Jesus answered this loud profession by calling him his old name. It's interesting to me, when he came to him in the garden If you go back and look, it wasn't in this passage. I believe it was in the book of Luke that he said, pardon me, it was in Mark. In Mark, when Jesus approached Simon in the garden, he didn't call him Peter, he called him Simon. You know the difference? Peter was the name Jesus gave him when he became an apostle. Simon was his old name that he had before he got saved. And so when Jesus called Peter Simon, it was like calling him unregenerate. It was like calling him by his old name, and that got Peter's attention. So he called him Simon. He said, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch with me? That was a rebuke for the lack of watchfulness and prayer. But Peter felt an extra sting because he identified him with his old unconverted self. Now, Peter had been boastful, unwatchful, and prayerless. So now, guess what he has to do? Since he's been prayerless and has not been vigilant, and since he's been boastful and he's created more distance between him and the Lord, now he's got to make up for, with zeal, what he lacked in devotion. Let me tell you, my friend, you can never make up in zeal what you lack in devotion. Devotion is who you are. Zeal is what you do. And being is always more important than doing. A person who does but who lacks the fabric of real character is a hypocrite. Many Sunday school classes have been taught by people that are doing but not being, and that's hypocrisy. Lots of service has been rendered that way. Special songs have been sung. Nursing homes have been visited. All kinds of things have been done in the name of Jesus, but they've been done with a backsliding heart. The zeal is there, but the devotion is not there to match it. You'll never make up for, in religious service, what you lack in spiritual life. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "You can never make up in doing what you lack in being." After receiving further rebuke for his violent zeal, he began to think. You know, Jesus says to him, you know what, Peter, put the sword up before you hurt somebody. Put the sword up before you hurt somebody. You're going to hurt somebody, man. Don't you know I can call 12 legions of angels? Don't you know I can take care of this? Don't you know we've got to do this because Scripture has prophesied it? I've got to go to the cross, Peter. And so he's kind of rebuked Peter again, and Peter's thinking, I can't do anything right. Whatever I say, whatever I do, it's the wrong thing. You know what? I'll just drop out of the picture. I'll just drop back. I can't do anything right, so I won't even be part of it. I'll just follow afar off. And what happened then? The distance only increased. The result, Peter's getting farther and farther and colder and colder. His carnal zeal soon became abandoned zeal, and the distance increased even more. Now, the farther from Christ that he got, the colder he became. Now, you know what? It's uncomfortable to be around other Christians when you're cold. It's not fun to be around. You know, if you're sitting in church and everybody else is having a good time and the preacher's preaching and everybody's saying, amen, that's right, that's good preaching. Amen. That's right. That's good preaching. And everybody else is having a good time and you see during the song service everyone is singing and they got a smile in their heart, but you know you're cold. You know you're backslidden. You know your heart's not right with God. You know what? It's an uncomfortable place to be. I've had people tell me, Pastor, I came to Wayland to church and I didn't feel very comfortable there. I would suppose not. You know, not till you get some things right. But you know what? I'm comfortable here all the time. Oh, you said, well, you're the pastor. Now forget being pastor. You know, the folks that are comfortable are the folks that are working on being right with the Lord. You know what? We actually have a good time going to church. We have a good time here. And if somebody's uncomfortable, it's probably because either they're not regenerated in the first place or they've been regenerated but backslidden and they're not going to feel comfortable. So you know what they do? They try to find somebody that can be comfortable around, so they go to the world. Because a backslidden Christian is actually doing exactly the same thing that the world is doing. Enjoying the things that are important to men, not the things that are important to God. But let me tell you this, worldliness will only warm you for a brief while. There's two reasons. Number one, the fires of the world will never satisfy a regenerate heart. Being around the worldly crowd will never satisfy a heart that's truly saved. You know what you're going to see? These folks, they've got. I hear laughter, but it's like thorns crackling in the fire. It's making a lot of noise, but there's no heat. That's the fires of the world. But a Christian heart, a truly born again person's never going to be happy there. So those fires will only warm you so long. The second thing that'll happen is this. They're going to recognize you. The world will say, yeah, and you know why it is? Because there will come some things that you won't do that they do. And they'll say, all the other lost people do this. Why don't you do this? And then they'll say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Just like they said to Peter. You're one of them, aren't you? What are you doing here? You know, that's what the world says when they see a Christian trying to invade their ranks. What are you doing here? You're not one of us. You're a Christian. Why do you want to even be with us? You know what? The backslidden Christian soon becomes a man without a country. He's not comfortable around the family of God, and he's out of place with the world. And he's not happy anywhere. I'm thinking of two men. I would never tell you who they were, but I'm thinking of two men. They're the most miserable men I know in the whole world. Every time I see them, we have the same conversation about how miserable they are. Both men have been born again. They claim it, and I believe it, because though they are living deep in sin, they are never happy. They are not rejoicing. There's nothing fun about what they're doing. And both men hate the life that they live. You know what? The backslidden Christian, he's not at home with the people of God. He's not at home with the world. He's a man without a country. Well, anyway, they recognized Peter. And I don't know if this angered him or embarrassed him or frightened him. It doesn't really matter. Maybe it was a little of each. But when he got found out, you know what his reaction was? He cursed and he swore and he fervently denied the Lord. He committed blasphemous denial. Now his cursing was not as big as his denial. The cursing was an accident of his temperament. Peter had one of those impulsive temperaments always that spoke before he thought. The cursing was just kind of Peter. But the denial, that was a backslidden Christian. His denial was a sin of the soul. Now my question to you as we draw this to a conclusion today is, where are you? On these seven steps, where are you at? You say, well now, Pastor, hold it. I haven't cursed and sworn and denied the Lord. I haven't done that. No, but have you been warming your hands at the world's fire? Because you felt cold and far from Jesus and were following far away? Have you been serving God in carnal zeal because you failed in your devotional life and you were unable to really watch and pray? Are you boasting your stand, comparing yourself to others and say, others are carnal, I am not. Others are worldly, I am not. Others may abandon Christ, but I never will. Have you been boasting your stand because you felt yourself weak and distant, because you felt the rebuke of the Lord and you were trying to make up the distance? But all of this started, and every backslidden situation starts the same way. This started for Peter this way, and it'll start this way for you. A crisis arose in Peter's life where God wanted him to do something he didn't want to do. That's the bottom line. He rejected the revealed will of God, but a different way to say that is God wanted him to do something he didn't want to do, and that's where backsliding starts every time. It might be a dozen different things for a dozen different people. But it's real simple to understand this. Backsliding starts when God wants you to do something that you are unwilling to do. And when you refuse to do it, you've taken step number one. Boasting and zealous carnal action and failure of a devotional life, those are just steps along the way. But believe me, it will end with denial of Christ at some point if you don't check it now. Peter had limited light. Maybe you've had limited light. Peter had feeble faith. Maybe you have feeble faith. Peter had a weakness of character that he really wasn't aware of. Maybe your character isn't as strong as it ought to be. He didn't understand the cross. Maybe there's things that you don't understand. Maybe you were willing to do many other things, just not that one thing. You know, when Jesus was calling me to preach, I was 15 years old. And I can remember I was the most depressed person in the world because I knew Jesus wanted me to do something I didn't want to do. I did not want to be a preacher. And I'd go to church on Sunday morning, and we'd go to Sunday school. We'd come home from Sunday school and church, and we'd eat lunch, and I'd lay on my bed in a stupor all Sunday afternoon. Because the Lord was dealing with my heart about preaching, and I didn't want to do it. And along the way, I told the Lord, you know what, I'll do anything else you want me to do. I'll give my tithe, I'll give more than a tithe. I'll teach a Sunday school class. I'll even, Brother David, you'll appreciate this, I'll even be a deacon, but I'm not going to be no preacher. And you know what, I had no peace until one day I gave in. And gave over. Now, God's not calling everybody to be a preacher, obviously. But what is it that God wants you to do that you won't do? And you say, preacher, I'm willing to do many, many, many other things, just not that. Still, it's resisting and rejecting God's will. Because ultimately, get this, because you savored the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. What's really important to you? What's really important? You answer that question, and you're going to answer a lot of the things. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes.